I'm going to come out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're back in that series, sort of the stretch run for Romans. And so if you want to find that in your Bibles or your devices, that's good. Let me take a second to pray, and then we'll jump into the message. Jesus, oh, we love you so much. Lord, I'm so extra grateful to be here and thankful to be with these people and to worship in this place. That is just, man, they have made such a beautiful thing happen, and you, through them, have made such a beautiful thing happen in this place. And, I'm so encouraged. God, it's good to just be with your people and to be in your presence. And we know that when we gather in your presence, would you meet with us? You speak to us. You have plans for us, things you want to say to us. And so, Lord, we just say we don't want to miss whatever it is you have for us today. So, Lord, whether we sing it or I say it or it's something you whisper into our hearts, God, whatever it is you have for us, Lord, we're listening and we don't want to miss it. And as we gather here, Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 12, the message today is like dead simple. It's such a simple concept, and but I have a lot of hope for it. I think it has the potential to make a significant difference, even in the midst of its simplicity. So I have a feedback. Sorry, I have an observation. It's inherently negative. This is it. I think it's kind of incredible in this world that we haven't killed each other yet. I think it is sort of remarkable. Here's why I think it's incredible we haven't all killed each other yet. We are the pinnacle of God's good creation. We are tremendously powerful and intuitive and capable in all these remarkable ways. It's incredible the things that we can pull off as humans. We're just brilliant, amazing creatures. And at the same time, we're also busted and fallen and sinful, and as a result, really, really fragile. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but we have this almost limitless capacity to hurt each other. I mean, it's so easy for us to seriously hurt one another in all the ways. And so we have all this power, but as fragile, broken people, we have like no protection. So we're running around metaphorically here with these high-powered weapons and no armor to go with it. We are so vulnerable. It is so easy for us to hurt each other. And so I'm kind of amazed that we have managed to survive on this earth without killing each other, especially as social beings. So as an example, this really stands out to me. We manage to navigate this life when 90% of communication is nonverbal. And we are able, this is how capable, how brilliant, how astounding your brain is. We can come into a place like this, we can read each other's faces, we can feel what's going on in the room, and we can navigate this space in a way that is remarkable when most of it's not even based on what we're saying. And we process it all in real time, and then we like figure out how to make it in this world. I think it's amazing. And that's like this built-in capacity that you have. I think you are amazing. I think we're amazing. Brilliant, okay? But at the same time, let's be honest, there's also, in spite of all the brilliance and capability, all of the incredibly dumb things that we do, right? Like all the stupid things that you do. Amen? Hey, let's not deny it. In fact, this will feel good. This will feel good. Everybody repeat after me. And I hate it when preachers do this too, but just repeat after me. I'm not stupid, but sometimes I do stupid things. Doesn't it feel good to admit it? Just, yeah, let's do it again. And I hate it the second time too. This time, I'm going to make it worse. I dare you to make eye contact with somebody while you say it. I'm not stupid, but sometimes I do stupid things. Yeah, we do. It's just admit it already. Just this last week, Sharon and I, we were, you know, up in the morning, and Sharon got up and made a pot of coffee, and talking about just this little stupid things that we do. She pulls the filter basket out to clean it out, and she dumps out the coffee filter, and she puts the coffee in the filter, and then she puts the coffee filter, but not the filter basket, back into the coffee pot, closes it, and hits start. Anybody ever done this before? just Sharon and two other dumb people. So we do stupid things, don't we? And you know, we didn't notice it until the whole pot of coffee had gone through and it had like this bulge of grounds and coffee. Somehow it got on literally everything in our entire kitchen. Just everything was a horrible mess. It was an unplanned spring cleaning is what it ended up being because it got everywhere. Like, such brilliant, capable, with it, amazing people. And then we do stupid things like that all the time. Just the other week, in fact, on Easter Sunday, I was praying with somebody, and we have a communion table like this, except more vulnerably placed. And I was praying with someone, and I bumped the table and sent the body and blood of Christ falling off the edge. And it's like, but Easter, there's no time between services. It was a total, the bowl did not break, which felt a little bit like, ooh, I was like, is that a miracle? But there was grape juice everywhere, so I'm thinking no. But, like, just stupid things. But here's the thing about those examples in particular. Those are just absent-mindedness, you know? That's just, that's sort of an embarrassing thing, like a slight embarrassment. And those aren't a big deal. It's the other things when we screw up, the other dumb things we do that can leave us just wrecked. And can leave us just overcome with shame. And there's a big difference, by the way, between embarrassment and shame. Embarrassment, I think, kind of boils down to the dumb thing that we did that really anybody could do. It's like, well, yeah, anybody could leave the, you know, forget to put the filter basket back in and make a mess in their kitchen. Anybody could bump into a table and knock it over. It's like, well, sure, anybody could do that. That's just a little bit of embarrassment. Shame, however, is when we tell ourselves, Only I would be that stupid, or that weak, or that irrational, or that impulsive, or that ridiculous. Only me, all right? That's the difference between embarrassment and shame. And we all know what both of those things feel like. We all know what shame feels like. And once it gets on you, man, it doesn't rinse off very easily. This is familiar territory. But anyway, like I said, we're such amazing people. And so brilliant in the midst of all our foibles. And here's what happens. Think about this. In the aftermath of you screwing up, okay? In the aftermath of me screwing up, here's what we do. We almost always have a stroke of genius shortly thereafter. And the stroke of genius boils down to this. We have a stroke of stupid, then a stroke of genius. And it almost always boils down to this. Here's what we do. Stroke of genius. We ask the right question. That's the thing. So if you're sort of an analytical mind, or maybe you're in the problem-solving business, then you know that like the great epiphanies, the really moments of brilliance, the genius breakthroughs, they're not so much about answering questions, they're about asking the right question. And when somebody is smart enough to ask the right question, then usually breakthrough is right around the corner. And when you screw up, you are smart enough, intuitively, naturally, almost every time you ask yourself the right question. And this is the right question. What was I thinking? You ask yourself that question a whole bunch? What was I thinking? Like, I knew not to say it that way. What in the world was I thinking? I knew not to go back to that relationship, but I did go back to that relationship. What was I thinking? I cannot believe I fell for that sales pitch and I bought that thing that I didn't need for too much. Like, what was I thinking? I knew not to go to that website. I knew I shouldn't have said anything, or I knew I should have had the guts to say something, but I didn't, or I did. And what was I thinking? What was I thinking? It's April 15th, everybody. Some of you haven't even thought about your taxes. What were you thinking? What do you think? Like, this is intuitively, we ask ourselves this question. What was I thinking? And that's the stroke of genius. Because you're asking the right question. But here's the tragic thing. And this is full on tragic. We go through all the pain and all the frustration and all of the disappointment and all of the shame and all of the heartache and all of the agony of our failures. And then, by the grace of God, we intuitively ask ourselves this brilliant stroke of genius, change the course of your life question, what was I thinking? And then you know what? You don't answer it. You don't answer it. Think about it. Think about it. You ask yourself that question in the wake of mistakes again and again, and then you don't answer it. You ask it, but you don't answer. I ask it, but I don't answer it. What was I thinking? I don't know. Let's try again. What was I thinking? I don't know. I'll get another boyfriend. Maybe this one will work out better. Or what was I thinking? I don't know. I'll call him back and try again. You know, try and do it again. Or what was I thinking? Let's go shopping. Maybe it'll go better this time. You know, we get all the way to that brilliant question and then we don't answer it. And here's the thing. This is so important. When you're there, and you'll be there, right? Maybe today. When you do something silly, and in the wake of it, you ask yourself intuitively that brilliant question. Here's the thing, I can't emphasize it enough. You stop dead in your tracks, and I am begging you, no matter how long it takes, answer that question. You owe it to yourself to answer the question, what were you thinking? Get to the bottom of that. What were you thinking? And look, you'll probably have a hard time getting to the answer. You're probably going to have to dig for a little bit. You're probably going to have to search your heart for a little while. You will probably need input from your friends. You might need to work through it with a counselor. It will probably take tons and tons of prayer, but it is worth whatever it takes and whatever it costs. You have got to answer the question, what were you thinking? And here's the rule, and this is like one of those overarching like rule for life governing principles. Here's the rule. Do not make another decision until you answer that question. So if it's a relationship thing, then look, do not make another relationship decision until you answer, what were you thinking the last time you made that relationship-related mistake? If it's a financial thing, I'm telling you, do not make another financial decision until you get to the bottom of what you were thinking when you made that decision. Were you trying to impress somebody? Were you trying to fill a void? Were you trying to keep up with so-and-so? Did you think it was an answer to some question for you? Why did you do that? What were you thinking? If it's an emotional thing, if it's a spiritual thing, if it's anything, get to the bottom of it and answer that question. Because, think about this, if you continue to think the way you've always thought, you'll continue to do what you've always done. That was good. You note takers in the room, get your pens out. If you continue to think the way you've always thought, you'll continue to do what you've always done. This is one of those principles to live by. And here's the thing, it is straight out of Romans 12, first couple of verses. Verse 1 takes us a different place than we've talked about so far, but it sets us up for verse 2. So here we go, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God, because of all he has done for you. Now, I think we have a tendency to make the Bible sometimes too complicated, and we're trying to read into stuff. And here's the thing. Paul is just going to, he's a straight shooter right here. These two verses, he's just plain language telling you exactly what he means. All right? So take him at his word here. I'm pleading with you. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. And then he says, just plain and simple, clear language, this is like truly, actually the way to worship him. So he talks about making the sacrifice of our own bodies, of our own lives. When we think about a sacrifice, we think of giving something up, all right, so that we can have something else or so that someone else can have something up. That's making a sacrifice. But nobody who Paul was writing to here would think about that when he said sacrifice. That when you talk to an ancient Jew about sacrifice, their first thought always would conjure up this really gruesome mental image of a live animal being brought to an altar, a priest slitting open its throat, and its blood being poured out all over that altar in order to pay for the sins of people. That's the image. So when Paul tells us to be a living sacrifice, he's saying we become the sacrifice. You become the sacrifice. We give him everything. We give him all of us. We lay ourselves on that altar. But then, rather than dying on that altar, we don't have to die on that altar because Christ has already died for us on the ultimate altar, making a sacrifice for all of our sins. He already died for us. So rather than dying on that altar, we get up from there and then we live out that truth. This is what he's explaining. It's just a really vivid way of saying that in order to follow Jesus, we give him absolutely everything, period, and we live for him completely. And then he adds, hey, simplest way I know how to say it. This is what God's looking for. This is the sacrifice he's looking for. This is the worship that he finds acceptable, not less than that. That's what he's looking for. And it is. He's looking for people to say, God, You're the God of everything. I give you everything, my entire life, my everything. I lay it on an altar before you, my relationships, my career, my family, my finances, my plans, my every, just all of it. I'm all yours. All right, if you're a church kid, you've heard that spiel plenty of times. But let me level with you on this. I've talked to lots of folks, people, sincere, awesome folks, who feel valid frustration around this. Because they have this thing where they're like, you know what, I did that. I laid it all down. I was a living sacrifice. I have surrendered everything to Jesus all the way. I sang 37 verses of I Surrender All. And I cried a bucket of tears and I said, just give me Jesus. And I gave it all to God. I did it. And it's real. And they meant it. And they did do it. And then they're still going, you know what? But I still feel like less than transformed by that. It feels like it didn't take for me like it took for others. Or wasn't as transformational for me as it was for others. Y'all, I get that. In fact, I can relate to that. But I don't want us to forget that it's the next verse that actually talks about the transformation part. All right? So let's get to that verse. Verse 2, again, simple, plain language. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy. Don't go against the grain. You know, have the courage to stand out. That's what he's saying. But let God transform you into a new person. And he says how? In the plainest language. By changing the way you think. That's how. Changing the way you think. That's how. Then you will learn God's will for you. Who would like to know God's will for you? Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Here's the thing. Once you surrender to Jesus, he like truly, genuinely, all the way can and will transform you, but not unless you let him change the way you think. That's what's got to be. You got to let him change the way you think. People say, I gave Jesus all. Well, how? How did you do that? And the answer is usually like this. Okay, great. That's a good start. But God says, if you want to actually be changed as a result of that, if you want to be transformed by that, you have to let me change the way you think. So he starts by talking about just our default settings. He talks about the customs of this world. So last week, I reread Brave New World. Anybody read that book? Remember that? It's a bit of a classic. It might have been required reading at some point for you in school. But anyway, it starts off by painting this just awful picture of this machine that it churns out humans. Humans who are preconditioned and they're predisposed to think about the world a certain way and to move out into the world, think about themselves in a certain way. And people read this classic book and they read it with horror and they read it with disgust, as if it's not happening to them all of the time, only in subtler ways. Because it is. Our culture absolutely changes the way that we think, you think. Our minds are so impressionable. And because of that, it is so easy, do not miss this, it is so easy to carve out grooves in our minds, these well-worn paths in our mind, these established patterns, ways of seeing the world, habits in our behavior. It's so easy for these paths, these grooves to be established in our minds, and then without even thinking of it, we slip right into those grooves and go right down that path. All right, reflexively, we will slide right into those established patterns and paths, and all these habits of thinking and seeing the world, these grooves in our mind. And I was thinking about this, and I do this in a million ways. I literally tried to think of ways that I do this, and I thought of a million things. And you've got a million ways that you just do this too. The first thing I thought of, though, is I have this weird, there's this weird thing about me, it's not the healthiest thing. I'm not exactly a picture of mental health, by the way. I don't know what your image is of me, but it's not necessarily that. This thing that I do, it's kind of a compulsive thing, and I've done it since I was a child. Whenever there are words in front of me, even sentences, even paragraphs in front of me, if they're in front of me for any amount of time, I will count all the letters, all of them. And I've like done it so long, I've gotten pretty good at it. And I can count, really, 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 really fast. In fact, there are people in the room who I had to like do an intervention with them. I was like, hey, you have to stop asking me to tell you how many letters are in this random big word because you think it's cool that I can tell you how really fast how many letters are in that word because it gets me going and I can't stop. And so I do this a lot. I will be driving down the road, especially on a road trip, if it's just me, my mind will start thinking. I'll be deep in thought, and then my brain uses whatever leftover RAM there is to just count all the letters on all the signs as I drive by. And then I will be driving down the road, and I'll snap out, and I'm at like 13,294. All right? You guys are looking at me super judgy right now. Is this not a safe place? It is, right? So it's just this weird, you want to know, it gets worse. You want to know the worst way how this plays out in my mind? This is bad, okay? I am a pastor, and I meet with people. Usually people want to meet with their pastor, not when everything's awesome, but when things are tough, and they meet with their pastor, and they're sharing what's going on deep in their hearts, and I am with them 100%, and I care deeply, but it drives me bananas when that person has a bunch of words on their shirt, and I'm just like, I really care what's going on. Can you put on a jacket or something? And this is definitely too much information, but the worst is when it's a woman, because the letter's always right across, and I'm like, I'm the worst pastor in the world. I'm staring at this woman's chest, and it's 0% sexual. I just really want to count those letters. Yeah, it's so bad. Oh gosh. But here's the thing, I have done this since I was a child. And as a result, it's this really well-worn groove. Like, it's a deeply established pattern of behavior and thought in my mind, and it doesn't take anything for my mind to just slip right into that well-established pattern in my mind, okay? And it's hard, it takes a lot of intentional effort to not slip into that pattern. And guys, that's one example, and maybe that's a bit of an extreme one, but you've got lots of grooves like that carved out in your mind. Every single person does. Well-established patterns that you can slip into it in a second. There are people in the room, no doubt, who have a well-established pattern of anger in their minds. One thing goes wrong, it goes to anger, it goes to rage in a heartbeat. And you didn't decide, you just slipped right into it. There are well-established grooves in our minds of shame. One thing happens, and before you know it, it's self-doubt and self-hatred, and how did we get here? There are well-established pornographic patterns in people's minds. One flash of an image or one random thought, and before you know it, they slide deeply into a well-established pattern in their mind, patterns of jealousy, defensiveness, on and on and on we could go. We've got them, all of us. And God makes it clear in this verse. He says, if you want real transformation, I can do that. But you're going to have to let me fill in some of those grooves. And you're going to have to let me carve out some new ones. And there's no other way. You're going to let me fill them in, and I'm going to carve out some new ones. And when you let me carve out the grooves established in your mind, when you let me do that, you'll still slip into patterns. But there'll be grooves that I've put there. So when you slip into that, you will find yourself slipping into love, into forgiveness, into kindness, into mutual respect, into civility. These will be the patterns that you will slip to. Patience, wisdom. Transformation begins in our minds. And he's honest with us. He's like, guys, I cannot change you unless you let me change the way you think. Verse 2, again, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person, changing the way that you think. It starts by thinking about your thinking. All right. So much of it's reflexive. Think about the way that you think, and then asking God to fill in the grooves and start letting him carve out his own. And just real quickly, this stuff will seem so obvious, and yet I can't even imagine how we could even begin to do this without doing these things. And as obvious as they are, I'm going to say them. Number one is prayer. When you spend as a daily ritual, as a habit in your life, a ritual is not a bad word, by the way. I don't know how you move forward spiritually without some rituals. You establish a ritual, a daily pattern of prayer in your life, and every time you go to the Lord in prayer, you're literally handing him your mind so that he can begin to fill in some grooves and carve out some new ones. Exact same thing with studying scripture. Again, a daily ritual, a habit. Every day you spend time in the Word, and what is happening as you're doing it, God is shaping you and molding you. He's filling in some grooves, and he's carving out some new ones. And then to be a bit more specifically, and to bring this thing full circle, when you have gone wrong, And your decision-making has failed you, and when you intuitively ask yourself that brilliant question, what was I thinking? Then here's the thing. Don't move on until you answer it. no matter how long it takes and no matter what the cost. What were you thinking? And the Lord will use this as an opportunity to reshape, all right, to fill in one groove and carve out a new one. Because, and don't, it's so important, don't miss this. In the process of doing this, really is the key. In that process, you will put your finger right on the thing that God wants to transform in you. Answering the question, what was I thinking, is allowing you and the Holy Spirit to put your finger right on it. That's what I want to change. We just read it. He transforms us by changing the way that we think. And I've done this so many times. This has been my habit for the last few years. When I make a dumb mistake, and there's a ton of them, I go back and I make myself get to the bottom of what was I thinking? What led me to that failure? And I'll be honest with you, it is hard to do. It's hard to see. It's hard to admit. When I start answering that question, I see things in me that I don't want to see in me. What was I thinking? Okay. All right. If I'm honest, I get to the bottom. I was thinking that I could fix this myself. That's what I was thinking. Or I was thinking that I was afraid and I didn't actually believe that God would protect me. Or I was thinking that my way was better than his way. I don't want to see that myself. But that's what I was thinking. I know better than that. But knowing better and doing better are two entirely different things. We almost always know better. And it's our behavior that reveals what we really believe. So if I'm going to be honest, I have to look at that and go, well, I was thinking that my way was better than his way. And I wanted my thing more than I wanted to follow the Lord. And these things I don't want to see. It's hard to see it. And sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes people who love you have to point it out. Because you give them voice and opportunity to speak into your life. And sometimes, guys, the Holy Spirit just has to show it to you. I'll tell you a quick version of a story that could be a long one, but where this happened to me last fall. Last fall, I was at a service we do in Maryville called Flip Sanctuary. It's basically a prayer gathering. There's some talk. I'd share a little bit, and then we do worship. For the most part, we just pray. And we do it on Tuesday evenings, and we were in this pattern where we would meet and pray before each one. And as we met and prayed before each one, every single week, and this is not planned or sought after, but every single week the Lord was giving us some sort of direction for what he wanted to do in the service that was to follow. And one week we're in there, we're praying, and while we're praying, I get this idea in my head. And it's not like, I think maybe it's from the Lord, you know what I mean? But it wasn't like some bolt of lightning thunderstruck writing on the wall email from Jesus thing. That would have been great. But it wasn't that. It was just this idea I couldn't get away from, which is that in this gathering, it's a small gathering, in this gathering, we should confess our sins to one another. That's a tough thing. Guys, if I said, hey, let's do that now. Let's break up in two or three and tell each other all the worst things about ourselves. Lindsay would be like, what did you do? Why did you do that? So that's tough. And I'm going, oh, and I'm immediately wrestling with the Lord. And I'm like, thanks that this is just some random thought. I need some sort of a confirmation before I do something this risky. But it's time for the service to begin. And now I'm standing in the back wall of the sanctuary. And I'm wrestling with the Lord about this. I'm not getting any sort of confirmation. And then, guys, out of nowhere, I began to feel this just massive conviction from the Holy Spirit. I don't remember ever feeling so convicted in my life as I did in that moment. And conviction's a weird thing, man. It's this weight, this heaviness, but it's from the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. Don't think that it's gentle. It will crush you to a powder. It's awful, and yet it's kindness. And it feels like kindness. Conviction and condemnation get confused a lot. Conviction is the Holy Spirit causing you to hate your sin. Condemnation is the enemy causing you to hate yourself, and you got to keep them separate. In this moment, it was conviction. It was awful. I was sick. It was so awful, and yet it was such kindness. But I didn't know why. God, what am I being convicted of? I repent, but I don't even know what it is. What is going on? And I was wrestling, and it was getting heavier and heavier. I was getting more and more emotional, and it was almost time for me to go up front and do like the Aaron Talks part of the time. And I'm like barely keeping it together. And then out of nowhere, like this was bolt of lightning email from Jesus. The Lord spoke to me, and this is from John 15. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in that moment, there weren't any other words to go with it, but all of the, like instantly, I could see all these things in my heart that I didn't know were in my heart. And just, I was instantly aware of the fact that in about a million different ways, I thought that I was the answer. I thought that I was the answer to, especially, the church. Like, if the church is having a problem or difficulties or challenge, we got to get over this, we got to figure this out. Again and again and again, I had this default setting in me that I didn't even know was there that said, again, Aaron, you're the answer. If you just work harder, or you think harder, or you get the right people, you establish the right thing, or you find a new angle, if you work hard enough, long enough, you'll find the answer. You're the answer. I had this in me, and I didn't know it. And don't pretty that up and call that a good work ethic. That is faithless, and it's pride, and it's wicked. And it's a failure to rely on the Holy Spirit and the beauty of this body of believers. And I just started sobbing, And guys, some of you have seen it. When I cry, it's not like a gentle tear rolls down my eye. I convulse, I wail, I get bitter beer face in the worst way. I just contort these horrible faces, snot everywhere. It's so bad when I cry, and I'm bawling. And now it's time for me to come up. And I start walking, and I'm like, I'm trembling all over. I walk right by my mom. I'm so broken that I'm like, I'm so glad my mom's here. That's literally where I was at. I need my mommy. That's where I was. And while I'm walking down, the Lord speaks to me clear as a bell. It was the confirmation I was looking for. He said, I do want you to confess your sins to one another, and you're first. So I stood up there through choking sobs, about a minute per sentence, shaking and trembling, and confessed that to the people there. But here's the thing, and why I said this. I didn't see it. I didn't know. You can ask anyone on our staff. The thing that I ask for prayer for the most is that I would that God would reveal and root out pride in my heart, because I know I've got that default setting. I can get there real fast. I know it's a well-established groove. And so constantly I'm asking people to pray specifically for that, so that I can see it, you know, because it's so sneaky. And there it was in mass, one layer deep, and I didn't see it. And I needed the Holy Spirit to put his finger on it. But here's the thing. When he puts his finger on, what were you thinking? And you get the answer to that question, then it is paving the way for real transformation to happen. That's the thing I want to change. And those are the things we surrender to him.